First of all, I want to say thank you to everyone, Pastor Paul and Ainsley, for giving both of us the opportunity to speak today. Pastor Sean said something during one of the songs that I thought was just the most amazing expression of God's love, and it was, we don't even have context for it. That's a really cool word, by the way, context. When we talk about things to our children, we have to put it in their context, you know, because they're not going to understand big feelings, they're going to understand little feelings, even if they have big feelings, which Lacey reminds me again and again. I've gotten my own education in early childhood just by, you know, osmosis here. But context for God's love is mind-blowing. We don't have context for that. And so I just wanted to preach before I pray because I just loved that line. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity. There's nothing special about myself or about Lacey. We're just children, really. And we've had an education straight from your Bible, straight from your word. And Lord, it's always so humbling to be up here. Really, I just pray that you would bless my words, bless Lacey's words. Just give us an opportunity to not make fools of ourselves. And even if we do, help us to be foolish for you, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you, by the way, Pastor Paul, for a wonderful introduction. One of the things I've appreciated in the 20-plus years that we've been at this church is the number of faces that we've had a chance to see. And some of you I've known for years. Some of you I don't know yet. I'm usually with Lacey over at Kidsmen, so I don't get much of a chance to talk to many people on a Sunday. But there's one thing I know, and I know this. Of all the faces I've seen, of all the people that I've served with, there's probably a good portion of people that I just have genuinely not liked. But that's okay, because I know there's a good portion of those people who don't like me very much. It's a little bit of a hit to my ego, because I want to say, but why? Why wouldn't you like me? There's just so many reasons, right? There's ideological differences, political differences. There's differences in nationality, in gender, in culture. I mean, we're all part of the body of Christ, but even that we can't agree on. I won't go into the differences that, you know, Christians have with other Christians, but they're voluminous. Let's just put it that way. Are you too loud? Are you too quiet? Outgoing or introverted? Do you give too much information, like information overload or not enough? Do you have a full head of hair? That one gets me a little bit. There's sports rivalries, go Angels. There's Star Wars and Star Trek. There's soft and crunchy, Coke and Pepsi. I mean, maybe you looked at me the wrong way one time and I just never forgave you for that. Maybe I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and I just don't like anything. It's true, according to the Bible, that we wrestle with powers and principalities. More often than not, and more commonly in this world, we wrestle with practicalities and personalities, right? There are just so many reasons why we have as humans not to like one another. But let me ask you all a question, and nobody really needs to answer. Where in the Bible does it say, like thy neighbor? That's the kind of thing that kids say, right? When they're starting to sort out matters of the heart, you know, sorting between love and infatuation and friendship. They use the phrase, I like you, because they don't know how to describe it, right? But the Bible doesn't tell us to like. Matthew 22, 37 through 39 tells us that the greatest commandment, next to loving God, is loving our neighbor. Now, like and love, they're kind of interchangeable words in the English vernacular, right? I like pizza. I love pizza. People will use them interchangeably, but there is a really, really important difference there. For one thing, liking is a temporary condition, and it's based entirely on your own internal reactions to external stimuli. It's a feeling, it's an emotion, it's mental, it's physical. Sometimes it's both. I like ice cream, because my sense of taste sends signals to my brain to release dopamine. And that dopamine feeling my body really likes, and it's going to seek that out again. It's part of the power and the danger behind addiction, right? I like making things. And anybody who's known me long enough knows I like making things with computers, with wood, with whatever is available. And that feeling gives me a sense of warm and fuzzies, you know, and so I like to seek that out. I like when my very kind and wonderful wife, and generous, by the way, gives me gifts. But I also really like the feeling of giving her gifts. It's a very copacetic relationship there. And as great as all these are, there's nothing wrong with them. Those sensations are temporary. The ice cream goes away, leaving me lamenting my empty bowl and wondering if I need a second scoop, right? I give away the things that I make, and then I immediately start thinking, well, what's the next project I can work on? You know, the fireplace has got to be fixed, or the backyard needs to be worked on, or something like that. Even that joy of both giving and receiving gifts, that goes away the instant that the surprise and delight is over. Like, raise your hand if you can remember what you got for Christmas in, I don't know, 2020. Or 2021. Okay? I had a birthday 2 months ago, and I can't genuinely remember what I got. Okay, well, a couple of things I got, but anyhow. I don't know if having her up front is a good thing, by the way. Another aspect, though, of liking is that it's self-centered. It's solely focused on ourselves. It's a zero-sum game because there's no real external benefit to my like or dislike of something or someone. How many of you have ever had a child say, I don't like you? Yeah, like just about anybody who's ever been in any kind of contact with a child that's maybe grumpy or something like that. But they don't do it to be mean or cruel. They're doing it to try to extricate themselves from an uncomfortable social interaction. You know, I don't like you, so I'm going to tell you that, so you'll leave me alone. They're often ignorant of that damage that they're doing to the other person. Conversely, when we as humans tell somebody we like something, we're doing that because we're seeking friendship. You know, I tell Sean, hey, I like going camping. Hey, he likes going camping too. So we go camping together. Boom, friendship. We want to be liked, and so we will change ourselves or try to change ourselves to be more like the people we want to be liked by. And the last thing I want to talk about with liking is that it doesn't require really any effort. It's just sort of something your brain does without really thinking about it. Now, love, on the other hand, it's quite different. Love is not inward facing. It's not self-concerned. It faces outward and involves others. For instance, I love Lacey, and I love my two kids, Izzy and Sawyer. And if you've been at the church long enough, you know Izzy and Sawyer both have really big personalities. They're amazing kids. But the point I bring them up because I want to illustrate is that I love them. I want to care for them. I want to make sure that their health, their physical, spiritual health is solid, and so I take care of them. I want them also to know that I love them, though. And so as much as, you know, I make sure that the light stayed on or, you know, that I help with lunches at times or something like that, I also want to make sure to tell them that, to give them hugs. And I probably do it to an annoying pace, you know. And if it isn't proof positive enough that liking and loving are vastly different things, I could tell you truthfully there are some days I just don't like them very much. But I do love you and I do like you. I also love my community. And so I want to strive to do good things for it through volunteerism or kindness. Sometimes it's a big thing, sometimes it's a small thing, like holding a door open for someone. Recently we were at IKEA, and there was a lady. She had her two little boys and one of those weird push carts that have four wheels that move independently. Yes. And we could see that she's trying to, like, drag one kid and hold this thing. And, you know, so it was really a race to see who would get up first and say, like, hey, can we help you to your car? And, you know, not telling you that because I'm a good pat on the back or anything like that, but really just to illustrate, that's the kind of kindness that we should try to have for the people in our community. Doesn't matter that anybody ever recognizes it. It's not for notoriety or for fame. And people who do those kinds of things, they're not doing it for love. They're doing it for recognition, right? And this is the mindset that I'm trying to establish in our kids, that both of us are, you know, because it's not just about loving my community now, it's about loving my community in the future. I love God and I love Jesus, and so I want to try and emulate and model the way that they love me to other people. And that includes everyone, right? the people that I'm happy to love, the people that I'd be happy to hate. Hate's probably a strong word. The people I'd begrudgingly love is probably more accurate. But it includes those people that I know really well, like my family, my friends, the people in this room, and then people that I'll never have an opportunity to know. They're in far-flung places, or, you know, there's no lines of communication there. Love in the context of Matthew 22, you know, love thy neighbor, it's an action. And that's really the point of it all, right? Love requires effort. And, you know, we're a science family. We love astronomy. I almost said astrology. quite different. We love astronomy. We love chemistry. We love physics. That's like my favorite branch of science. And so when I thought about this point, I was thinking about effort expressed in physics. And expressed that way, it's force, right? Force required to do work. To take a stationary or decaying system and make it living, kinetic, dynamic. You know, we see this at every scale, from the subatomic all the way up into the universal scale. And we see planetary systems on a cosmic scale. When they don't have their sun burning brightly, planets die. They become, you know, decaying lumps of rock. That's called entropy or heat death. And our intrapersonal relationships, our friendships, our marriages, our relationships with our children, they'll suffer a similar entropic effect when we don't put effort, energy, action into them. Our love is shown by our actions and by our deeds. Our proof for God, in fact, is shown through our actions. And James puts it really good in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds, can such a faith save them? This is the part that I really like out of here. It says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be fed, but does nothing to actually help their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, I'm taking a little bit of liberty with faith versus love. They're very interchangeable in that sense. Our proof for our love for God is shown through our deeds. The proof for our love for our neighbors is similarly shown through our deeds. And this is something that I kind of want to bring up because it's something that's come up in the news an awful lot. How many show of hands have experienced the public fury over the term thoughts and prayers? So a few people. We've had a lot of really bad things happen lately. Disasters, tsunamis, hurricanes, school shootings. I mean, lots of reasons for people to be in pain. And invariably, one of those events happens. Someone gets in front of a camera, and says, our thoughts and prayers are with the victims of this horrible thing. People get angry about that. And it's not because people hate prayer or anything like that. I mean, I'm sure there's some people that feel that way. But generally, people aren't angry about that. They're angry about the people who use this phrase. And unfortunately, it's most often the people that have the most ability to make change. Politicians, celebrities, things like that, that have resource and power and money and opportunity. But they don't. They just don't. And so as a result, thoughts and prayers becomes this shallow, disingenuous thing to say when you want to do something, but you don't. Love ultimately is expressed through action. And like with any system, whether it's electronic, organic, otherwise, it requires the application of energy, of resource. Those resources are finite. And using them one way means that we don't get to use them in another way. Expressed another way, love in action is a sacrifice.
Yes, it is.
We're giving up one thing, maybe something we want to go do because we have those resources to go do it, for another thing, doing something for somebody, not because they want it, but because they need it. Love in the context of John 15, 12, and 13 is selfless. It demands sacrifice. Jesus writes or says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life or sacrifice for one's friends." Now, I do want to emphasize that this is not sacrificing in the context of the Old Testament. No animals need to be harmed to demonstrate our love for one another. Though I will say a well-prepared, lovingly prepared meal may involve the sacrifice of a steak, shank, or chop. More commonly, though, we might sacrifice comfort, like physically tiring or exhausting work. We might sacrifice our resources, again, going without something we want to bless or benefit someone else. Sacrificing time. And I want to pause on that one because time is an amazingly effective currency that gets so overlooked. You know, you could be the poorest of the poor when it comes to finances, but you could be rich in time. And sometimes giving people that shoulder to cry on or that loving, you know, affirmation or something like that, that's fantastic. The other aspect, though, is sacrificing who we count as neighbor. Jesus asks in Luke 10, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which of the three passersby was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? And we see three groups of people really represented. We see the people that are like the person, and no, that person did not help him. We see the priests and the Levites, and they, you know, they said a prayer, but then they rushed off to their big important job at the temple, and they didn't help the man on the side of the road. It was the one who showed him mercy, who was least like him, that showed him mercy and sacrificed his comfort, his time, and his resources to ensure that this man was safe and well cared for. So we really need to focus on befriending those that we may not like or be like, that might not be our kind, might not be our people. Matthew 45 and 47, tells us that there's no benefit to only loving those who loved us. Jesus says, "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" I mean, we see people like their own, regardless of whether they're Christian or not. So if we really want to be set apart, we need to be doing more than everybody else is doing. The other aspect of this, and this is a little bit uncomfy to think about, but the other aspect of sacrificing who we count as a friend is standing up to those people who are our people, who we do like, that maybe their thoughts, their words, or their deeds towards others are wrong. And I don't mean wrong as in factually incorrect. I mean wrong as in scripturally, biblically, the way Jesus would love people, inaccurate. Expressing love to all our neighbors can sometimes put us at odds with family, with friends, old friends, peers. They may have unloving sentiments towards other people, races, religions, nationalities, genders, communities. Standing with those that are marginalized or persecuted, though, is exactly what Jesus would have asked us to do. John 8:7, who does he stand with? This is, he who is without sin. I mean, he's the only one without sin. He could have thrown the first stone, but he doesn't stand with the Pharisees. He stands with the woman accused. Matthew 9:11, he has dinner. He sups or eats with the tax collectors and the sinners. Probably the most significant thing, and I'm going to wrap up here, the most significant difference between liking and loving is that liking doesn't require any effort whatsoever. It's an autonomic response, almost like breathing, a reflex reaction. We do it without thinking, but love, on the other hand, requires work and effort. It isn't easy, and sometimes it's in opposition to what we like. And that's really the point that I want to close with. You know, Lacey and I, we titled this A Common Thread without really knowing what each other were going to write about. So, funnily enough, when God inspires things, they tend to work out. Lacey's going to pick up the thread here, and she's going to talk about how we love others and how we should love ourselves. Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you. So, yep. So that's my spouse, everyone. I'm always proud of him. But yeah, James, like James said, we've had about a month to work on this, knowing that we would speak. We've been working on these separately. And when we kind of came together, we're like, oh, wow, God's doing something really amazing, especially because mine has changed 3 times in order to get to this point. And again, my name is Lacey Garcia. I'm the Kidmin director. Usually on a Sunday, you will find me next door, and I am teaching our children. I'm usually in the 4 to 6-year-old classroom or the preschool classroom. So those are the two that I will usually be in. And it's fantastic, and let me tell you, it's way less stressful being in front of you guys than our children. Because our children are brilliant. They come with some really hard-hitting questions. One I got a few weeks ago was, Teacher Lacey, if Jesus can walk on water, then what was his favorite color? How do I answer that? I don't know. And so, but I'm always honest with our children. And if I don't know something, then I tell them, I was like, I don't know, but we'll figure it out together. And just to let you guys know, if you do have preschoolers in my class, I know all your business. I really do. I know the state of your marriage. I know when you had your last fight. I know what you called your spouse in that fight. And it's not just because children tell me things, but what they do a lot of the times is they model it through dramatic play. So just a heads up, I know everything. So, but children really are amazing in that way of expressing themselves, right? Like James said, have you ever heard a child say, I hate you? Mommy, you're mean. Daddy, I don't like you. Get away from me. And as a preschool teacher, I've heard many of those insults, either directed towards me or other peers when there's conflict. And I'm just going to ask you guys, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but there is one mother of all preschool insults. And it's really the early childhood version of giving the middle finger. It really is. And it's this. There are 2 children. One says, I don't like that. The other will come back and say, well, then you're not my friend. And oh boy, here it comes. James knows what it is. It's, you can't come to my birthday party. That is the greatest insult, and it happens, I guarantee, any preschool teacher will tell you 4 times a day, every day. And in that moment, in that reactionary moment, that friendship, that little friendship is severed in a moment of conflict. Now, in early childhood, we know that children's brains are developing. We are not born with the ability to self-soothe, to cope with our emotions, to self-regulate and calm down. That is something we learn. And so with that, it is not that children lack the will to not be reactionary. They lack the skill. Again, skills are learned and practiced over time. So, church, I actually want you to say that with me. So it's will, or excuse me, sorry, it's skill, not will. So I really, truly believe as children of God, even though we're grown-ups, we are the same. When we become reactionary in an uncomfortable or stressful situation, we can sever relationships so easily. We can become defensive, and when we become defensive, we become unreceptive to those around us, and we are lacking in God's love and in God's grace. Now, it's not that we lack the will to love like Jesus. I believe everyone in this room wants to love their neighbor, but what we do is we lack the skill to love like Jesus. Does that make sense? It's not that we don't want to be loving to people, is that we lack the skills to love recklessly and unconditionally without anything in return. Church, our world is fractured, and beyond that, if I can be real for a second, our church is fractured. Like James said, there's so much infighting with us, And the Lord and Jesus said, the world will know you for your love with one another. We live in a society that if we disagree with somebody on one topic, then, well, we must disagree with them on everything they stand for. And on the flip side, if I affirm somebody in something, well, then I must stand with them and support them in every aspect of their life. And there's no in between, because we view that in between as a sin. And I would say that that's the great lie that chokes out love, grace, and unity. We need to move past the argument of, I love you, but. We need to remove the but in that sentence. When Jesus healed somebody, he didn't go before them and say, well, you know, before I heal you, are you going to go sin and do this again? Because if you are, then I can't really be associated with you. I can't have my name with that, so I need to know now before I do this for you. He didn't do that. He gave an unconditional act of love. He healed that person and then said, go and sin no more. And that is because when an unconditional act of love is given, the only appropriate response is now to go out and tell the world for that. Church, we are more than just the sum of our parts. We are more complicated than we think we are, and we need to view those around us like that. And it's okay to have conflicting emotions about people we love. There is something about my husband, and it is the thing I love most about him, and it's also the thing that annoys me the most about him. And so you guys are probably curious of what that is, that I've said it now. And it's that he is so detailed focused. He is so detail focused, he never can do anything half-hearted. He's made a career about that. Like Pastor Paul said, he's an art director at a video game company. It's his job to be detailed focused. If he doesn't, and there's a bug or a glitch in the game, well, guess what? That game's not going to do very well, and neither will his company. He's made beautiful things and repairs to our home and to our ministry. You guys check out the new Kidman classroom signs. James made those. But the annoying thing is that he has to do everything with that level of detail. Any small job is not done half-hearted, but especially it's like, come on, babe, we gotta go. Let's move it along here now. So again, I mean, that's something very surface level, but it's still conflicting. You know, James and I, we don't agree on everything. Politically, things are similar, but we don't agree on everything. Even theologically, the big stuff, the important stuff, absolutely we agree on. Some of the other stuff, we don't, and that's okay. Leaving space to disagree with those that we love leads to growth. And I can tell you, because we've given each other love, respect, and a place for disagreement, because we are our own people, has led us being together for 21 years. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, we are called the body of Christ. Now, I've heard a quote recently that says, there's a reason we're called the body of Christ and not an estate. A body is made up of arteries and veins and tissue. We are all connected and interwoven with each other. What do estates do? Estates draw up property lines, walls, and fences. So, what do we need to do to love like Jesus, to work on that skill, to bring down these walls and fences? Well, the first thing we need to do is look inward on how we view ourselves. We need to view ourselves as worthy. I think so much sometimes we can get down on ourselves and we forget the gift that Jesus has given us. We need to know that we are worthy of the gift that he has given us. Reverend Mark Sandlin and I'm going to read this because I don't want to get it wrong. He's quoted in saying, grace isn't something you receive in spite the fact that you don't deserve it. Grace is something you receive because you are more than worth it. You are God's beloved. Your journey is, in part, about realizing you are worthy of grace. The moment you realize the depth of love that inspires a gift like that, the only reasonable response is to turn and extend an equal love and grace to the world. Remember, church, you and I, we are both the one that the shepherd left the 99 for. You need to realize that. And when you finally realize that you are worthy of God's love and the gift that he has given us through Jesus, then only can you view your neighbor and the world like that. The other thing we need to do is go outward, and how do we view others? Friends, let's face it, calling out sin is easy, right? And if we're really real about it, sometimes it's fun. And it makes ourselves feel better about ourselves. When we do that, we become like the Pharisee in the temple, and we're like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that guy over there. But to what benefit is that? We cannot boil down people into just one thing. When we start to generalize people, either through political affiliation or, you know, just other things like that, either ideology or anything, when we boil them down to just one thing, we generalize. And when we generalize, then we start to dehumanize. And when we start dehumanizing people, what do? We start demonizing them. And they are not our enemy. We are called to love the world. And I'm going to take a little side note here. I just feel like the Lord last night put this on my heart to say that I'm talking a lot about love and unconditional love. What that is not suffering the abuse at somebody's hand. Can I say that, church? If you're in a marriage where you're being abused, or friendships being taken advantage of, or God forbid, even within the church, that is not something you need to go out and pursue out of unconditional love. Because love is also protection. And if, like I said, I'm the Kidmin director, and some of our volunteers are in here. And if you've been with me long enough, you've been to my trainings, you've been together with me, you've heard me say, what is my number one priority? And it is not teaching our children about Jesus. That is a priority. But number one is safety above all else. Because these littlest members, they're our neighbors. They're important. So safety is above everything. And if I ever get a wisp of misconduct or abuse, you better believe I am not sweeping that under the rug. And my team has heard me say this. It will be dealt with in whatever fashion, even at the expense of Hope Chapel and its reputation. And that might sound harsh, but Pastor Paul even said, I met Jesus here at 18. I was baptized here. I was married here. I have history here. But I am called to love the children that come into my care above all else. And that is what it means to love our neighbor, to love people more than a building or an institution. So with that, we need to look past what we don't agree with, and we need to see every person that they are made in the image of God. Jesus knew that when he said, love thy neighbor, that our neighbor would look different than us, would love differently than us, would vote differently than us, would have a different cultural or economic background than us. And that is what makes it challenging to love like Jesus and to develop that skill. It's because we need to be reflective, look at our own biases, and then move past it. And that is challenging, church. But like James said, and it's funny because I have it right here, love is an action. I wrote love is a verb. So love is an action. But why is it so hard to accept those who look, act, and think differently than us? And the simple answer is we lack the skill to love without strings attached. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, which you guys know is the love chapter, it says that if I speak in tongues or the men of men or of angels, but I have not love, I am but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, without love, we are just the loudest voice in the room. And what I tell my children when we fight is that being loud does not improve your argument. It's true. Being loud does not improve your argument. Your actions do. Your actions speak louder than words. So love is a verb. And I'm going to close with this. Love and unity are not agreeing on every aspect of life, but the ability to sit, listen, and give space to others. We never know. We might hear a different perspective, and we might learn something, and we might be able to minister better. And I'm going to leave you with this one thought to think about over the week. If Jesus can sit and share his last meal with Judas, then who can you leave space for in your life? So with that, I'm going to invite James up. He has some closing words, and then we're going to pray.
One last bit of encouragement, because I think between Lacey and I, we both have made it pretty clear that loving is not easy. As Lacey said, it's a skill that requires every bit of discipline and practice to perfect, and it's a skill that requires use to keep it sharp. Love's a muscle, right, that can weaken over time. But the best news for us, for all of us, for the new Christian, for the old Christian, and for every Christian in between, is that it can be retrained over and over and over again, and it can become stronger. So if you're afraid about that next step, if you're afraid to love that person who you've wronged or disagreed with or who has disagreed or wronged you, just take that first step. It could be little. It could be big. It could be the grand, you know, expression of love. Or it could just be saying you're sorry. You know, just take a step. And that's going to be the challenge that we'd both have for you this next week, is to go out and take a step and love somebody who maybe you've overlooked. Yeah. Well, Father God, thank you so much again for this time that we've had the chance to speak to you. And Lord, thank you that you love us. You love us in a way that we can't even begin to comprehend. Thank you for this great day and for all the people that you bring into our lives that we have an opportunity to love. And Lord, thank you for even making us in a way that allows us to try to attempt to understand and plumb the depths of your love for us. We love you, Lord. We pray that you bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.